So we're continuing our series in the book of Philippians, being a disciple and the very basics. So the subjects this morning is joy, is gentleness, and is peace. Joy, gentleness, and peace. So we're going to go straight in. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Okay, be joyful. That is has been his emphasis, hasn't it? All the way through the letter. We need to be joyful people. And he gives commands to joy. He gives examples of joy. Areas where you can find joy. And this is a man who's been in prison. He's actually in prison for his faith. And yet he's telling the church, this is what we need to do. And perhaps one of the ways to endure and go through suffering is that discipline of joy. And it is joy in the Lord, isn't it? It's not joy in my circumstances. It's not joy I got a pay rise. It's not joy that Arsenal won the other day. That's not the joy he's talking about. He's talking about a joy which comes from Christ. All that Christ has done, all that Christ is doing now, and all that he's going to do. That's where we're going to get our joy from. And it's about joy for what he's doing in me. In me, in you, through you. That's where it's coming from. And this is a light command, isn't it? It's got to be the lightest command there is. The command to joy. Because once you see what Christ is doing in your life, how can you not praise him? How can you not rejoice at what he's done? The only thing that's holding us back in this command is our knowledge of just what he has forgiven us. But once we see what he's forgiven us, the joy, there'll be an explosion of joy. You won't be able to stop being joyful. Yeah, joy will become a massive part of you. Yeah. So, at the moment, there are aspects, we possibly see aspects of what he's done in our life, but there's not that, yet that fullness of what he's done. But when it happens, it's going to be dynamite. It's going to be dynamite. It's going to be an explosion of joy and thanksgiving, so much that he has forgiven us. Father, open our eyes. Open my eyes to all that you have done for me. All that you have done for us as a community and as a group. Open our eyes. He has done marvelous things. And when we see that, or when we see what he could do in our lives, we will be thankful people. Yeah? No, you won't have to get some stale preacher telling you, you need to be joyful, you lot. You don't need to be joyful, you're so miserable. You won't need to do that. Because the joy is going to flow. It's going to flow. That's joy. Okay? We may come back to that at some point. Second one is gentleness or reasonableness or graciousness. A lot of people translate it different. That's verse 5, isn't it? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Or your reasonableness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Okay? He's not far away. Gentleness. Is gentleness something that is valued in God's church? Is it valued in God's church today? I think the answer would probably be sort of. Sometimes. Sometimes on occasion, gentleness is valued. But on other occasions, it is not. It is seen often as being a bit soft. Yeah, and if you're a man, a bit unmanly. This gentleness stuff. But gentleness was the character of the Lord, wasn't it? Wasn't it the character of the Saviour? Matthew 11:28 says this. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, because I am humble and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not heavy stuff I'm laying on you. It's a light burden. As the Lord is, so his people must be. And it says here, we must be gentle to all. Not just certain people. Not just people we like. So even people who we may find more difficult, where we can, we will try to be gentle with them. And this is a word to everyone, especially for men. Especially to men, those of us who are robust in conversation. Those of us who like a bit of banter. Also the straight talkers amongst us, men. Those who are direct, who like to tell it as it is, what does this say to us? Be gentle. As far as you can, be gentle. And the motive for the gentle spirit is verse 5, isn't it? The Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now, carried with that is this whole idea is he is coming soon. We will have to give an account. And we tend to think of other issues where the Lord may ask us questions. And gentleness may not be on there. But where possible, we need to be gentle. Okay, so joy and gentleness. Now think of the UK. Think of Britain. Think of London. Think of Northwest London. Is this an area known for its gentleness? Yeah? Is it an area known for its gentleness? Is it an area known for its joy? And the answer is probably no. No. So where you have people who are gentle and joyful, what's that going to do? It's going to make people pay attention to the gospel. Yeah? The greatest advert for the gospel is people. Yeah, we could put a board on, and Christians have in the past put boards on and tell us, make information about Jesus known. But the thing that attracts people to Christ often is Christ himself and people trying to live out their faith in Christ. That attracts people. That asks questions. And in a community where gentleness is seen as nothing and weak, where there is very little joy, you travel on the tube or on a bus, everyone looks miserable, people of joy will stand out. You will stand out. You will shine. People will ask questions. People will be drawn to you. Let's be gentle. Let's be joyful. So we got joy. We got gentleness. We're going to spend a lot of time now on peace. And I think the place to start with peace is with a bit of anxiety. Okay, so verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety. What is anxiety? NHS website says it is a feeling of unease, of worry or of fear. And it says that unease can be mild or it can be severe or even very severe. Anxiety is an unease that can lead to stress, and it can even trigger depression in a person. The Bible would say there is a spiritual dimension to this, because you can add this about anxiety. It is an attack on your mind and on your heart. It is an attack on your mind and on your heart. There is a spiritual dimension that the NHS will never understand. Can't understand. Not part of their ideology. Let me give you some statistics, and they're very emotive and they're very disturbing, but we need to hear. Some statistics on anxiety that I found last week. Did you know that 29% of men complain of high levels of anxiety in this country? 29% of men. One in three. For women, that will rise to 37%. 37% of women complaining of high levels of anxiety. 4 in 10. From all these people, how many actually seek medical help? Only half. Only half of those people. So what do the other half do? They just try and cope. But come the day when those 50% of people move from coping by themselves to actually seeking medical attention, what's going to happen to the NHS? It will crash and burn. It will crash and burn if everybody seeks medical attention at the same time. It will make COVID look like a tea party. If all those people, we have a ticking time bomb. A ticking time bomb. Let me give you some more statistics about stress and the young. And these statistics are even worse. So, percentage of 8 to 16 year olds with a probable or possible mental disorder that began with anxiety, 32%. 32%. 8-year-olds. What are we doing? What are we doing as a society? What are we doing as a culture if you've got 8-year-olds who are stressed out? What are we doing? Are we just sleepwalking? You get to 20 to 25 year olds, you're told it's 37%. What are we doing? Where is the toxic ideas or behavior that means that you've got 8-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 20-year-olds, just totally stressed out? What did I have to stress out about 8 years old? Nothing, effectively. Now, you've got stress after stress after stress. Where's it coming from? Some reasons for stress. Stress in the young, possibly maybe a family history, maybe social media, maybe health issues. And one thing is the idolatry of education. The idolatry of education, which when you have children and put them through this system, you will see, and it will frighten you half to death. The idolatry of education, the way they push children unnecessarily and make children a nervous wreck. Unchecked idolatry of education. Older people can be illness, work demands, personal finance, relationship. To which we could add religion. Lack of religion, lack of God as a cause for anxiety. UK, religion goes down, anxiety's gone up. Religion down, anxiety up. And someone might say, listen, mate, there's no correlation between religion and anxiety. You're just putting them together. They're different things. You could just as well put smoking instead of religion and anxiety. You know, smoking down, anxiety up. What did they do in the 50s and 60s when they were feeling a bit stressed? Other than biting their nails, they just rolled a little woodbine and had a couple of fags. And they all felt better. They ruined their health, but they all felt better. Except this. There has been research. There has been research again and again and again into the mental state of religious people on one side, non-religious on the other. What have they found? Well, this has been done not by Christians. It's often done by secular universities, research groups. It's been reported in Time magazine. It's been reported in The Independent. It's been reported in The Guardian. What do they find? Generally, religious people are happier and less anxious and live longer. Time after time after time. Generally, religious people, happier, less anxious, live longer. My question is, why? Why? Why do religious people, why are they generally, okay, we might not be looking all laughing our heads off this morning, but why are they happier, less anxious, and live longer? It's because, I think one of the things is, what do you do with your problems? What do you do with the problems in your life? Either you hand it over to God, or you look after it yourself. But what if you weren't created to look after it yourself, and to keep handling it? And to sort it all out. What if you're not able to? You don't have the equipment. Then you're going to fall apart eventually, aren't you? That's where a lot of anxiety comes from. Not all, but a lot of it. So, I'm going to show you something this morning that if you apply it, will reduce your anxiety. Yeah, we know the statistics, so I can assume that in a room full of people like this, some of us have got sort of low-level anxiety on a whole load of different issues. Perhaps some of us have got some big things going on in our lives. I know one or two of you have. But there's something here that if you apply it, will either reduce or even remove your anxiety. And it's found here in Philippians. To receive this teaching, you need to assume one thing. The teaching I'm going to give you is going to assume that you've made peace with God. That you realize that you've let him down, that you've sinned against him, that you've rebelled against him, and now you've trusted Christ's death and resurrection for your forgiveness. And that you have that big peace with God. This is what we're going to assume. If you haven't done that, then yes, hear what I'm going to say in a moment, but you need to put that one thing right so that you can have peace real with God. But if you've done that, just listen to what it said here. Verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. What do I do with my anxious thoughts? Number one, I refuse to worry. Yeah? I don't accept worry. Often we can accept emotions and just say, this is happening to me and I've just got to accept it and this is the way it goes. No, you can say, no, I'm not going to worry about this thing. So I'm not going to worry, but number two, instead, I'm going to take my worry, I'm going to take those issues to God in prayer. I'm going to place those situations before him, I'm going to hand it over, I'm going to leave it with him. I'm going to confess, I can't handle it. I don't have the capacity. Father, I was never built for this. I was built to be a servant, not to be God handling all these issues. Please help me. And I'm going to do this with thanksgiving. Why thanksgiving? I'm grateful that I have the access. We have the access to the most powerful force in the universe. Do you realize that? Do we realize that? Most powerful force in the universe who can bring about a change of heart that we could never do. And you have that at your fingertips or at the end of your lip as you speak to him. So this is marvelous, isn't it? But I'm also thankful for what he's going to do in my own situation. I'm anticipating something positive coming from him. And we're told it's in everything. So one of the things is we can't just say to God, well, I think God can handle that small bit and he can handle that small bit, but this is too big and he can never handle this bit. No, actually he says everything. Take it all up, bring it to me. Hold nothing back, bring it to me. And some of us need to do it regularly each day. And then there's something remarkable that's going to happen. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When you hand over your anxiety and your inability to deal with something, the Father of Heaven says, I will give you peace of mind and peace of heart. Through my Spirit, I will protect your mind and your heart. You will inwardly experience something of the peace of God, an experience that is promised. You'll know. You'll feel it and you'll know when the peace of God happens. He will place a guard over our minds and our hearts. Question, does this actually work? Does it actually work? Have you ever tried it? When I've tried it, it has worked almost every single time. Every single time. The peace has come. The Father has sorted it out. That's all I can say. There's been times where I've held things back. And then, obviously, I haven't had that peace. But when I've gone through this, every single time. Here's a promise that God is saying, see if I will deliver this. See if I will deliver this. Man of faith, woman of faith. Where's that issue? Give it to me. Let me show you. Let me show you through this promise. I can do this. And that's what he wants to do with us. So that's part one. This peace. Guarding our hearts and minds. Then you've got part two as well. Part two of this peace in verses 8 and 9. So part one is a guard on the mind. Part two is a growth of the mind. Verse 8. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What do we think about most days? A lot of the time we don't appear to. We do have thoughts all the time. I don't know if you're aware of that. But a lot of the time we're not conscious because we're busy doing something. But we all have thoughts. Some of the thoughts will be positive. They'll be good thoughts. Some of the thoughts will be negative. They'll be bad thoughts. And some will be very trivial. Trivial or shallow thoughts. But we've all got thoughts going on in our mind. And what is being said here by the apostle is to grow the mind that pleases God, we need to focus on the positive. Focus on the positive. That's the way forward. So a man, preacher, Don Carson says this. He says, focus on the noble, not the base. Focus on the right, not the wrong. Focus on the pure and not the sleazy. Focus on the lovely and not the disgusting. Focus on the admirable, not the despicable. He says, be positive in what you're thinking about. Now, where can you find the noble and the pure and the lovely that you need to meditate on? Number one, I think, is looking in the scriptures, isn't it? Isn't that where we're going to find it? And we're going to find it in the character of the Father and of the Son. That's the first place we're going to go to. The Gospels. Yeah? To see the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Not just his power, not just his teaching, but his beauty and his magnificence. I'm going to look there. I'm also going to look at other parts of the Bible. I'm going to look at people who are living out God's commands, who are living out the scriptures in history or in life. Yeah, so I may read a book and find out about someone in history, but you know what? I might just look around the church. I might just look at you guys and have a look and see, is there something beautiful and lovely going on? I tell you, most weeks I've seen something. I've seen something. A few weeks ago, I saw someone giving someone some money. I'm not going to embarrass them. I'm not embarrassed, but I saw them doing it. And it was just beautiful in my heart. It was a beautiful thing. May God open our eyes to what's going on. There are beautiful things amongst us. Yeah, for those with eyes to see, it's brilliant. So that's one place. I can look at God's creation, can't I? I can do the David Attenborough thing, can't I? I can do the National Geographic. I can look for an hour and look at some mountains. The beauty of God's creation. Can I enjoy that? I can look at those who are positively using the gifts that God has given them. And here's the great thing. They don't have to be Christians. But as long as you're using the gifts that God has given you, I can enjoy them. And I can also use that as an opportunity to share my faith. And I can say to them, that's an amazing gift you've got. Do you know that God gave it to you? I told a young guy that once on Wilson High Road. He stopped and talked to me for 25 minutes. Basically, because that's all I said. And so he was intrigued. Because I said, what's the next step? But this is it. There's so much for us to look at, isn't there? And admire and to love. I'm looking at examples of courage and love. Mr. Navalny, who was killed in suspicious circumstances in Russia. Can we? What courage that guy has. What courage that bloke had, didn't he? He's poisoned, he's in the safety of Germany, and he says, for my people, I've got to go home. He must have known they're going to do something to him. He's arrested as soon as he arrives back. I want to think about that. I want to fill my mind with it. I don't want to fill my mind of TikTok and someone doing a silly dance, do I? Which is it, isn't it? I mean, and that's one of the problems. It's not just the bad. We could sort out the bad, can't we? The good and the bad. But there is the shallow and the brain dead TikTokness, man. It's a killer. It will do your brain in. Because you're watching one video after another, video. Guys, some of you love it. But come on. A little bit of it is a bit of a laugh. Have a bit of a laugh with it. But come on. You've got to be watching it endlessly for 25 minutes. They're doing your head in. That's shallow, man. I want to think of something a bit deeper. Don't I? So if you obey this and you fill your mind with this, what's going to happen? Verse 9, another promise is coming your way. He says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen, put it into practice. So Paul's been doing this. He's been filling his mind with good things. And then he says, and the God of peace will be with you. He'll be with you. So for anxiety, what would we promised? The peace of God. For renewed thinking, what will we have? The God of peace. I'll be with you. I'll be with you as you fill your mind and your heart with what is good. And so the promise is, you will actually be communing with Almighty God. That's his desire for his people. That you would know the God of peace, that you would experience him. So, looking back over Philippians 4, as we avoid the arguments, yeah, as we sort out the beef in the church with Euodia and Syntyche, as we rejoice in the Lord, okay, and we say again, rejoice, as we do that, as we grow in gentleness, as we hand over the anxiety, our minds and hearts protected, he will, filling our mind with the good and positive, he will come. That's his promise. He will come, and you will know it, and I will know it, and it will be marvellous. May he come. May his kingdom come, but may the King come into our lives this day. Joy, gentleness, peace.